Psalm 23, verse 1, it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 1, here's what we get to see: "The Lord is leading me, therefore I will not lack." I'm going to say that again. "The Lord is leading me, therefore I will not lack." Do you know so many people have money, but they don't have money? Money has them. There's so many people who they look into the future and they see lack. And so they live with a perspective of lack, even though they don't even realize that they're richer than like 3 billion people on the planet. The phone in your pocket is worth more than a billion people's house on this planet. And we're worried about not having enough. And the issue is we don't trust God and we don't know Him. That's the issue. That's a big issue. God wants to change our perspective as we spend time in His presence. "The Lord is leading me, therefore I shall not lack." A poverty mindset is, I can never have enough. I'm afraid of tomorrow. And it steals the joy and the preciousness of today because I get robbed of today by worrying about tomorrow. This is critical. There's whole entire industries that cater to the fear of this whole thing that I'm just talking about right now. "The Lord is leading me, therefore I will not lack." You need to speak into your own future and stop allowing fear to determine how you see the future. What you're going to see as we go through this Psalm 23, is that what Psalm 23 is, we know it's like a really famous scripture, but what it really is, it's actually a dude talking to himself about the faithfulness of God, and he's talking about how God is faithful in every season. And each one of these scriptures, not only did David experience it, but there is times in his life where he experienced it within the narrative of scripture, and he's writing this saying that God is faithful, and he's reminding himself of the faithfulness of God. If you're going to strengthen yourself in the Lord, then you need to remind yourself of how good God has been to you, how faithful God has been to you. We have to learn to speak to ourselves and remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in every season of our life. This is critical because there's always a voice telling you, you're not going to have enough, you don't read your Bible enough, you don't have enough money, you're not smart enough, you don't pray enough. There's always that voice talking. So unless we learn how to press mute on that voice, and unless we learn how to speak to ourselves, then we're going to spend all of our time entertaining that voice. Now, here's the problem. If I spend all my time entertaining that voice, I can't ever go anywhere in God. So much of most people's Christian life is defensive that we have no time to be offensive and to strike. If you are not convinced the Lord is going to provide for you, you will not honor, serve, or follow Him. If people are not convinced that if they show up, that the Lord will show up, if people are not convinced that the Lord will provide for His people because He's faithful, how can I represent someone I'm not sure of? How can I serve someone who I think is going to fail me? How do I order my life according to someone who I'm not convinced will show up on my behalf? See, these are very elementary things, but until we get these things, we just go through the motions and we never enter into everything that God has for us. So there is a voice speaking to all of us, and what voice you listen to determines the trajectory of where your life will go. It's hard to follow someone you really don't trust. Right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." Let me say it this way. Who Jesus is determines how I speak to myself. Who Jesus is determines how I experience life. Who Jesus is determines how I see my future. Who Jesus is determines how I see my future. Who Jesus is determines how I experience life. And who Jesus is determines how I speak to myself. My relationship with Jesus is what has to define me. If anything else defines me, I'm cutting myself short of that which God has for me. This is critical. What David is saying from the very door is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In other words, I'm going to approach life not from a position of lack, but from a position of enough. And people don't realize this. This is the richest country in the world almost, and everyone is afraid of not having enough. That demon talks 24/7. And the people of God are going to have to learn how to speak to themselves. Paul said it this way, speaking to yourself in psalms. What is this? A psalm. Hymns, right? And spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the ongoing conversation that I should be having with me is a song full of grace and favor and privilege, meaning I live with much more than I deserve. I live with much more than I earned. And out of the overflow and out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth should speak, and I should sing, and I should have an ongoing conversation that is marked by gratitude. What did Jesus do before he broke the bread and did the miraculous? He gave thanks for the bread. Thanksgiving is what activates the miraculous. It activates the provision of God in your life. If you're not thankful for what you have, you'll never get more. Jesus said, there's a whole bunch of people that are hungry. We don't have food for all them. But in my Father's house, it's a different economy. Thank you for the food. Break it, pass it out, it multiplies. What we have will never multiply if we're not thankful for what we have. This is real critical. Because fear of not having enough means I'm not thankful for what I have. Very, very critical. We cannot move on with God unless we're sure that he will show up on our behalf and be faithful to what he said he was going to do, and that is provide for his people. Let's continue verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, I'm not a country boy, but I'm going to tell you something that I do know about sheep. Sheep do not lay down unless their belly is full. Sheep will not rest. They will not put themselves on the floor unless they're full. You ever really eat a lot and you want to go and just veg out on the couch? That's how a sheep is. A sheep is not going to just veg out unless it's full. So now there's something that God is speaking to in this metaphor. And he's saying that I am going to provide for you. I'm going to fill your belly so that you can rest, so that you can be refreshed, so that you can be rejuvenated, so that you can be restored. He's going to get to restoration in a minute, but if you can't sit still, you can't be restored. There are some folks, they cannot have any rest because they don't have peace. But if you have peace, you have rest. And in that environment is where God begins to restore. In an environment of rest, God begins to restore. There are some people that they cannot be alone. They cannot be quiet. Why? Because they're stuck with themselves. They got to go somewhere. They got to do something. They got to have something to do. They got to, because there's something wrong on the inside, and that's okay. It's not bad. God wants to bring restoration to that. He wants to quiet that noise. You ever turn the radio back in the day and it's like, and it doesn't know what it wants to like let you hear? Some people's whole entire mind and life is like that. And the Lord just wants to just turn the dial so that you can receive, so that you can rest, so that he can fill your belly. Let me tell you another thing about sheep. There's two things that sheep do not like to drink from. Sheep do not like to drink from stagnant water. And sheep do not like to drink from rushing water. So they need water that is still but moving. In other words, it has to be clean, so it has to be moving. It can't be stagnant because it's dirty, and it can't be rushing because they'll be afraid. So what that means is that the Lord knows how to lead his people into the right environment where they can receive properly. When you experience the provision of the Lord, you can learn to rest in God. When you know that God is faithful and trustworthy, you can rest. You can rest. And I can tell you that I'll say this to you, and I'm just going to share just from my own personal experience. Many times in our life and in our ministry, we've received financial breakthrough and real generosity and an increase in generosity on days where I'm off. I'm not doing anything. I'm not sending emails. I'm not saying, come help me. Come help my project. $2,000. Boom. What's the point? The point is, when you can trust God, when you can rest in God, when you're resting, God is not resting. God is working on your behalf. In fact, if we can learn to rest in God, God will work things out that will wear us out. Amen. Many times we spend a lot of our life trying to get something with the sweat of our brow that God wants to do something in a supernatural way. I'm not against hard work. I'm not against going after things and setting goals and doing that. Listen, Jesus did long hours. He didn't do 8-hour days. He did 12-hour days, sun up to sundown, 6 days a week, 18 years. There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you that if you live only limited to what you can do under the sweat of your brow, you're living under the curse of sin and death. You're not living in the favor of God. Let's go to verse 3. This is it. Now, this we're going to get to. This is really, really, really pivotal, a pivotal part of the story. And this is why. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. What does restore my soul mean? It means that he brings healing to your feelings. That's part of what restoring the soul means. He brings healing to your feelings so that you can hear and see things as they are, not as you are. Someone who's broken sees everything broken. Someone who's confused sees confusion. We don't interpret things and people as they are. We interpret them as we are. That's why what happens is through sin and through the dumb things that I've done or we've done or the bad things that have happened to us, sin and the devil has robbed and stolen from us. So God says, all right, look, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to let you drink. I'm going to let you with your full belly eat and rest. Now you're in an environment. You're full. You're rested. Now I'm going to come and I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to bring healing to your feelings. I'm going to fix your operating system so that you can perceive things correctly. Because with a broken soul, you will never perceive anything for what it is. You will only perceive it for what you are. And when you're broken, everything is broken. This is a really, really big deal. And the Lord wants to restore the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Have you ever wanted to do something, but you feel like you don't have the power to actually do what it is that you want to do? It's because the soul needs to be restored. It's because your will has been broken. God wants to restore the soul so that you can do what it is that you want to do, what it is that's right to do, and what it is you know you're supposed to be doing. But sin has stolen from us in such a deep way that God has to create an environment of healing and of safety for us so that he can come in and work in us so that we could experience life as it is, not as we are. This is a big deal. The psalm says, to the pure, God will show himself pure. To the upright, God will show himself upright. To the fraud, God will be a fraud. In other words, your morality will determine your theology. Amen. And what you believe about God is what you'll get from him. What did Jesus say in the parable about the guy who thought that he was unjust and wicked? According to your word, let it be. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this is, though, I just want to say this. I know that I'm a little intense. This is actually good news, because God is actually good, and he's in a good mood, and he realizes that our life has been stolen from, and he realizes the choices that we've made. He realizes the things that happened to us. He realizes the things that didn't happen for us. He realizes the vacuum in our life and the need for him and the need for him to restore us. And so he takes joy. It says that the scripture says that he delights to deliver us. In other words, when there's brokenness, when there's sin, when there's pain, when there's hurt, when there's rejection, where there's addiction, where there's fear, where there's greed, whatever it is that has stolen and broken, he comes in with a smile to bring restoration and to bring healing. You know, that's good to know. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So let me just explain what that also means in simplistic terms. So when you're going down the wrong road, right, you're going to be stolen from and you're going to be plundered. That's just the way it is. On the wrong road, that is how life happens. But on the right road, on this road, on the path of righteousness, on the paths, plural, of righteousness, and there is a plural there for a reason, because not everything that is right for someone is right for you. What do you mean? Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Nehemiah drank wine. John the Baptist was a Levite, and the reason that he was great in the sight of the Lord is because he didn't drink wine. Some of y'all don't even need to even think about drinking wine. Run from it. And there's other people who can partake of it because they have self-control. But the paths of righteousness are different for different people. So what may be okay for someone is not okay for you. See? Nehemiah wouldn't have rebuilt that wall if he wouldn't have tasted that wine for the king. You see? But you're not Nehemiah. And you don't have a passive, you know, and Nehemiah didn't have a passive addiction. See, so you have to understand and you have to be able to discern what is right for you. What has God called you to do? How is God calling you to live? What is a productive way for you to behave? Many people want to know what is permissible, but in the kingdom, you'll never get anything done if you just do what is permissible. If you want to get things done in the kingdom, if you want to have momentum, if you want to have breakthrough, if you want to experience, if you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, if you want people to experience God's love and God's power through your life, it's not how much you can go toward the world. It's actually how much you can run after Jesus and after the kingdom of God. It's a really different, it's not about what is permissible. It's actually about what is profitable. If you're someone who just shows up and punches a time clock, you'll stay there for your whole life. But if you're someone who goes the extra mile will lead you to promotion. Amen. If you're excellent in what you do, your gifts will bring you before great people. See? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And so what happens is, as sin has stolen from me, as he leads me, he is then restoring on that right path what sin has stolen from me. I'll give you an example. I'm addicted. I'm no good with money. I'm no good with anything. I'm hanging out with a bunch of thieves, liars, cheats, people who are broke, people don't have anything, people are not doing anything. I get with Jesus, God heals me, God says, man, listen, I'm going to have to really teach you that you can't handle money like a drug dealer. You have to you can't worship money, but you need to have respect. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring people to your life who have money, and they're going to show you, and they're going to indict you by how they do their life, and they're going to confront you about you. They're going to confront you privately. They're going to talk to you. And then you're going to learn to see things differently about money. So when I walk down the right path, I meet people on that path who know how to properly handle money instead of a bunch of victims who are trying to numb their pain with money versus other people who want to use their money to be a blessing for someone else. You see? So when I'm walking down this road, I'm broke people, victims. with nothing versus people who have something and it's not just for them so they can feel better about themselves, but it's actually to do something for the kingdom of God. And so now as I walk down this path, I meet people and the Lord brings me into relationships where sin had stole from me, but now God is adding to me. And now my soul is restored and my mind is renewed and I start to get a grip on a different type of value system, a different type of seeing things. And here's the problem when you have a broken soul. When you have a broken soul, it doesn't just affect money. It affects everything. It affects how you see God. It affects how you see yourself. It affects how you use time. It affects how you see the future. It affects how you see problems. Someone who's broken doesn't see an opportunity. They see a problem. You see? And God wants to restore us for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Watch this. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, there's going to be a shift. He goes from a sheep. There's two metaphors. There's two stories within this little song, which is really someone speaking to himself and rehearsing his history with the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness in his life. So there's two stories. One, there's a little sheep. And then he goes from being a sheep to being a human who sits at a table, whose head is anointed with oil. So there's two stories here. There's two things that are happening. We're going to get into the second part in a minute. But this is very important. He says this. I just can't even stress this because this is so critical. Most people are so afraid. Most people live life so afraid. Afraid of what other people think, afraid of what their parents think, afraid of trying to please someone that doesn't even care about them, afraid of failing. Some people are afraid of succeeding. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In other words, because you are with me, I will not fear. Do you remember him saying, okay, the Lord is leading me, I shall not lack. Okay, the Lord is with me, I shall not fear. Do you see how who he is with determines how he feels, how he sees, and what he believes? It really does matter who we're rolling with. It really does matter because who you're with determines how you feel and how you see. When you're with the right people, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're with the right people. There's some people that I could sit in a coffee shop all day with them. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It matters who I'm with. And then there's certain people after an hour, like, right? You prepare. Okay, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let's jump back. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We may pass through the valley where we feel vulnerable. It may even be dangerous, but we don't have to be afraid because he is with us. Now, this is a pastor. This marked me, and I want to share it with you. I call this pastor in Pakistan, and this is when ISIS is going haywire. It's all over the news. They're cutting heads off, killing people. They're just going crazy. This is like a year and a half ago. I call this pastor from Pakistan. He's a friend of mine. His name is Khalid Naz. And I call him, and I say, brother, you see what's going on? They're killing, they're chopping heads off. And he goes, oh, no, I didn't see it. I was preaching somewhere. I didn't check the news. He goes, Adam, danger is real, but fear is a choice. And they live under the threat of persecution and bombs in Pakistan all the time. All the time. Normal. It's chaos. It's total chaos all the time. Suicide bombers, all kinds of crazy, crazy stuff. It's normal to them. He told me stories I can't even tell you on camera. Stories that... Danger is real, fear is a choice. Our faith must rule over our feelings. That's what it is to live kingdom. Faith rules feelings. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know how many times David was in a valley? He was in a valley with Goliath. He was in a valley because of Absalom. He was in a valley with Saul. Do you know how many times he visited the valley? Because that's where real life happens. Real life doesn't happen on a mountaintop somewhere. Real life happens in a valley. That's where fruit grows. Fruit doesn't go on a mountaintop. Fruit grows in a valley. Fruit goes when you're in a vulnerable place, and what you believe about yourself, what you believe about God, what you believe about your future is being tested when you're vulnerable, when you're believing for something and it's not yet there, but you have to continue to walk forward and you're vulnerable and you're walking through a valley. God is with you in the valley, and when you're vulnerable, you don't have to be afraid because who's with you? This is critical. We need people who are confident in the Lord. Not confident in their ability, not confident in their skill, not confident in because they showed up, they think they're faithful. Confident in the Lord. I will fear no evil. In other words, because he is with me, right? I will not fear. This is very critical. Now watch this. You prepare a table for me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now watch this. Your rod, which is a rod, and your staff, which is a staff. They're not the same thing. I'm gonna speak to what those are. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David found comfort in the correction and the discipline of the Lord. Let me just say this. The rod is for protection. The staff is for direction. Immature people perceive correction to be rejection. You correct them and they're offended. Like you're rejecting them, but mature people perceive correction to be protection. If you come and you correct me, you're protecting me from deception. You see that? But now, if you correct me and I get all offended, what's happening? I'm misperceiving and I'm robbing myself of who I could be if I would respond to the correction properly. Now, this is critical. Where are you? Locating yourself is the first step to getting beyond where you are. If when someone corrects you, the first thing you do is get defensive, something's wrong. If when someone corrects you, the first thing you do is get defensive, something's wrong. It means you're insecure. It means you're not sure about who you are and where you are. And here's the thing. The good news is, if we're insecure, we can find security in Christ. We can find healing in Christ. And the good news is, when people who love us and care about us enough to confront us, it's so that we can move forward. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But we live in a culture that feels that we could offer our opinion freely. But as soon as someone challenges what we think or what we believe or what we value or what we hold dear to us, we're offended. It's happening right now. The president is being rude and he's calling people, he's cursing at people. And then there's other people who don't want to stand for the national anthem. And we live in a culture that they both have a right to do that. And if you can't handle that, then you don't understand the First Amendment. He has a right to curse at people, even though it's rude and it doesn't reflect God and it doesn't reflect God's heart and it's not something a president should do, but he has the right to do that. They have a right not to stand during the national anthem. Get over it. If you don't like that he curses, if you don't like that they kneel, get over it. People have a right to do what it is that they want to do. And everyone wants to control everyone else's right. Make them stand. Make them not talk like that. This is a free country. You don't want to stand? Don't stand. He wants to talk with a potty mouth? Then do that. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying I agree with either one of those things, but we can't control and micromanage how other people behave, but as believers, we should be able to hear correction. We should be able to hear it. Because, you know, we like to dish it out. We dish our opinion out, you know. Now this is really important, because how you handle correction determines how you will navigate conflict. You can't handle correction, you won't handle conflict. Stick with me. I'm almost done. I promise you. Your rod and your staff, they come from me. So the rod is to whack a wolf. It's to whack a rod, whack. But a staff has like a bow to it, almost like a curve. And what it's used for is if the sheep goes stray, you pull it. Now, there's something in the ancient world that we have to understand. Shepherds in the ancient world were not in front of the sheep. They were behind the sheep. Which is a good picture of what it is to walk by faith. There are some people who want God to scream at them and put like a big open vision in front of them to like say buy a gray suit, not a blue one, right? But God doesn't want to interact with us like that. He wants us to learn to walk by faith. And he's with us, and he's still the leader. Don't think as you're out in front, he doesn't have the thing, he's still the leader, he's still in charge. But he wants us to learn how to walk by faith. And so another thing that the shepherd's staff was used for is that the shepherds would hold up their staff and they would count the sheep who went through under their staff. So it was also to number the sheep so that they would give an account for the sheep that were in their fold. What did Jesus say in John 17? I have not lost one that you gave me. That's a good shepherd. Now, if sheep run away, there's nothing you can do. And they like to run away. Let me tell you a little bit more about sheep. Sheep stick their nose where it doesn't belong. Sheep smell and they bite each other. Here we go. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So now, David in the psalm is morphing from a little sheep to now he's like a human being who sits at the table and eats. Now, this is the part two of the song where the guy is speaking to himself on the faithfulness of the Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Do you remember when the Philistines fed him? Do you remember when he was on the run from Saul? The people that he was at war with embraced him? Solomon said it this way. It's very powerful that if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Because God rules and he is in charge. Just because he's not the almighty manipulator doesn't mean he's not in charge. The scripture makes it very clear that God is fully in charge. Jonah didn't sign up to be spit out of a whale, but God is in charge. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, this is powerful because how you handle correction will determine how you navigate conflict. Now, David is at the table with his enemies, and he's learned not to fear in the valley of the shadow of death. Now he's okay to eat with his enemies because he's no longer afraid. He doesn't live from what's out here. He lives from what's in here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Kingdom life will lead us into conflict. There are people who want to avoid conflict at all costs. But listen, if you follow Jesus, I promise you, you're heading for conflict. As soon as you say that Jesus is Lord, you're declaring that he is the only one and true God. Everything else is a lie. That's personal to other people. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you're saying that he's the one and only, not he's one of many. And that is an absolute statement that brings conflict in the world. Are you saying Jesus is the only way to God? That's what I'm saying. Jesus is the only name under heaven in which might be saved. What does that mean about my dead relative? I don't know. You don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with the Bible. Not me. I didn't write the Bible. It goes for my dead relative too. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Now this is powerful because what happens is here, Now, the Lord who was the shepherd has now became the Lord of hospitality. In the ancient world, this is very important, and you saw this in the movie Lone Survivor. I hope some of you didn't watch that movie. I know you guys don't watch those movies, only I do. In Lone Survivor, when the Marines went into, you saw that, when the Marines went into an Afghani village, what happens to the Afghanis, the people of the village, took the Marines in, and the Afghani people saw that it was their responsibility to provide food for the people. They gave them tea, and they also protected them from the people who were coming in the village to kill them. See, this is an ancient Middle Eastern tradition, and it's still alive today, that when you are someone's guest, that they show you hospitality, they open their doors to you, they feed you, and they also assume responsibility of protecting you. Once you come into their house, you are their family. It's powerful. And that's how people should feel with us. And I'm thankful for my parents, because my parents showed me that. That when someone walks in, they're family. That's powerful. Because that says I'm not afraid, I'm loving. There's nothing more fearless than love. And so he says that you anoint my head with oil. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Pharisee's house and all the religious people were there and none of them anointed him with oil? They dropped the ball. That's an ancient tradition. You know who anointed him with oil? The high class call girl. That's who anointed him. And that's what she was. Mary the Magdalene was from an island where it was a fun island. Lots of fun happened there. And she had expensive oil to lure high-paying, wealthy customers. But she ascribed great worth in Jesus. She took a alabaster box and smashed it and anointed him for burial because she saw the cross before him, and she showed him great hospitality. And then the religious people were like, if you knew what kind of woman she was, you wouldn't even be letting her wipe your feet with her hair. And he said, since I came in here, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You folks haven't even greeted me properly. So now you, when it says that you anoint my head with oil, this is an ancient custom. It's a sign of hospitality. It's a sign of welcome. It's really powerful. Now you read in when Samuel the prophet anointed him. Remember, the Lord said to Samuel, anoint David to be king. The Lord did not anoint David. Samuel did. But when Samuel anointed him, David saw Jesus, not Samuel. The obedience of faith puts Jesus on display. That's ministry. God tells us to do something, we do it, we get hidden, they see him. That's ministry. Ministry is not a good idea in the name of Jesus. Let's have a little board meeting and figure something out. That's not what ministry is. Ministry is what is proceeding from the mouth of God. When you obey God, you get out of the way, Jesus is put on display. That's ministry. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Again, this is another metaphor for prosperity, for generosity, for overflow. Broken people leak, healthy people overflow. There's a difference between leaking and overflowing. All right, we're almost done. Now, I love this one. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you with that? Who you follow determines what follows you. Who you follow determines what follows you. Now, this is critical. Because these attributes, goodness and mercy, are the attributes of God that bring forth the miraculous in our life. Two blind men come to Jesus screaming, have mercy on us. What does mercy look like? Four blind eyes popping open. Mercy is what activates the miraculous. Mercy, it makes things that are impossible now possible. So when we're saying that goodness and mercy follow us, that means people rethink God when they get around us. That's powerful. So here's the question. The question is this. Are you following Jesus? Are we following Jesus? That's what we're here to do. We're not just here to sing a little bit, hear a good word, drop a little money in the bucket, swipe a credit card. We're here to follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, things follow us. Jesus said that signs and wonders follow those who believe. So those who believe do not chase signs and wonders. They're not chasing after signs and wonders. But signs and wonders are following people who have faith. So if I follow Jesus, signs follow me. And those signs that follow me point to Him. That's how I know I'm following Him. And this is not a thing of guilt. This is not, I think Perry Noble wrote something like, faith is not a guilt trip. You know, faith is not a guilt trip. So if miracles are not following you yet, keep following Jesus. Let Him work on your behalf so that He can then work through you. I'm going to show you just two more things. If you go in your Bibles to Matthew 9, 35 through 38, I'm going to read to you from the New Kingdom Translation, which is N.T. Wright's contemporary translation. I'm going to read Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went around all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt deeply sorry for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "There are plenty of harvest to be had, but not many workers. So pray the master of the field to send more workers into his field." Then Jesus says this in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So David risked his life for the sheep. That's cool. But Jesus gave his life for the sheep. So what David experienced as it relates to the Lord's faithfulness, that God is faithful in every season and that God is with him in every season, that is the intention that God has for us, that we would experience the faithfulness of God in every season. So if you're at the table with your enemies, if you're in a valley, if you're by still pastures, wherever it is that you may find yourself, God wants to be faithful and he wants you to encounter him and experience him there so that you move with confidence in him into the next season so that you can properly represent him, so that goodness and mercy follow you. If you follow him, that will follow you. I just want to say one other thing because I think that this is very, very important. Jesus stopped, he looked, and he saw. He stopped, he looked, he saw. Compassion allows us to see people's true condition. I cannot see someone's true condition if I don't have real compassion. Because what I see is critical. They're not this, they're not that. But Jesus looks at it differently. He goes, "They're scattered. They're like sheep without a shepherd." In other words, they have no direction and they have no protection. In other words, they're not going anywhere and they're vulnerable not going anywhere. They're vulnerable not having direction. They're vulnerable not having leadership. So what does he do? He creates a prayer meeting and the people who are praying become the very answer to their own prayers. He gives them power to announce the kingdom of God is here and to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like, to bring healing and to bring deliverance and to bring freedom. And so that's what he does. But this is important. Jesus, the great shepherd, was able to see the true condition of the people. And this is what I want to say to us today. The masses were and still are like sheep without a shepherd. No direction and no protection. Most people are wandering through life without a clear sense of where they're going, without a clear sense of who they are, without a clear sense of who they're becoming, without a clear sense of where they're going. And this is the opportunity that we have, and this is it, to pastor people, which some of us are doing already, into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? This is what it means. Someone's life is falling apart. Someone is lacking direction. Someone is lacking protection. Someone is lacking vision. Someone doesn't know where they're going, but you do. And because you've lived your life of faith in front of them, they learn that they see that you have integrity so they can trust you. So who do they come to? You. And what happens? You lead them to the Lord. And then they begin their journey. And see, one of the things that we have to know is that the first thing in this journey is God wants us to experience that there will be no lack, that God will refresh us, that He will restore us so that we don't have any fear, so that we can move forward with Him, so that we learn how to mature, so that we can handle correction, so that we're ready for confrontation, so that we're ready to be blessed. So blessing then follows us. Do you see the progression there? Those are the intentions of God as we follow the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep.